what we call the Last Supper in that upper room, Jesus prepared his disciples for what was coming. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio, and thank you for joining us here today. Those 12 men would soon be facing an incredible demonic assault on their faith. They were headed for turbulent times. Now keep in mind that today that our times are also turbulent and that Satan is attacking our faith. Turn with us to the New Testament Gospel of John today, and here's Pastor Jim.
Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 13th chapter of the Gospel of John takes us to the upper room with Jesus Christ and his disciples. Judas is still present. Jesus is trying to encourage the disciples for the stormiest event of their faith lives. He knows what lies just ahead. And he knows that Satan will use those events to bring discouragement, disorientation, and destruction to their faith. And so he's preparing them for this ordeal. Like them, we live in uncertain times. From the Middle East, with all the crisis that pertains to our troops, to the battles in the land of Israel, the economic, financial, social problems of our nation, the evidence that we are easily accessed by men and women who wish us dead and wish our form of faith and our experience to be history. In our own personal lives, we experience all of the ravages of disease and disappointment, failure. And we are not always the main agents in precipitating those problems. Often we are the recipients of those pressures and problems. Jesus tells Peter in the last two verses of chapter 13 that the pressures put upon him in the next set of trials will be so great and so successful that Peter will fail. Note that. Peter will fail. Jesus warned him about that in verse 38. Jesus says, "Will you," speaking to Peter, "will you lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Before the morning sun rises, Peter, you will have three times failed me and denied me. Failure under the pressure. And then Jesus counters with these words, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I am going." "Lord," Thomas answered, "we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Theism, however, is not enough. Our neighbors all believe in God, and for them, those gods have different names and different personalities. Whole system of religious faiths struggle for prominence in our world. And many of the problems that we experience in our lives come from the conflict between those religious systems. In a recent examination for a young man seeking to be licensed for ministry, he was asked the question, Do the Jews, Muslims, and Christians worship the same God? He struggled a bit with his answer. And finally concluded, no, they do not. His answer was accurate. All three of those systems, plus every other religious system, believes in God. There are many gods among us. But the Lord Jesus, in this moment of challenge, tells his disciples, if you're going to weather the storm, if you're going to make it through the trials that are about to sweep in upon you and destabilize you, then you must do more than believe in God. Your belief in God must become personal. You must believe personally in God, and the God you believe in must be a person. There's a great deal of reluctance today to make that statement. But let me make it clear. The Bible says that the God who holds the claim to be creator of the universe has a name. His name is Jesus. And all other gods are false. All other gods are false. That's what Jesus Christ is calling his disciples to do, to have a personal faith. You believe in God, he said, believe also in me. Believe, have confidence, have trust in me, Jesus Christ. We are immersed in a world that believes another knowledge. That knowledge has its foundation and starting point in a willful rejection of the revealed knowledge of the personal, sovereign God who created the universe. That knowledge denies God's existence or claims that if God exists, he is irrelevant to our times and to our experiences. According to this knowledge, each human being exists to glorify and serve himself or mankind, not God. A very astute observer of the religious climate in which we live has written, and I quote, "The great conflict of the 21st century is between the West and terrorism. But terrorism is a tactic, not a belief. The underlying battle will be between modern civilization and anti-modernist fanatics. Between those who believe in the primacy of the individual and those who believe that human beings owe blind allegiance to a higher authority. Between those who give priority to life in this world and those who believe that human life is no more than preparation for an existence beyond this world. Between those who believe the truth is revealed solely through Scripture and those who rely primarily on science, reason, and logic. Terrorism will disrupt and destroy lives. But terrorism is not the only danger we face." In that analysis, the philosopher who wrote those words was suggesting that the bottom line of this struggle between the civilizations of East, West, and the various religious systems that dominate goes down to the very heart of wisdom or knowledge itself. And that we are to be divided not as to religious preferences or sociological or even ethnic differences, but the ultimate dividing line that brings problems to us in the 21st century is the problem of theism versus atheism. He is right. He is absolutely 100% correct. Until we understand that the educational system of the United States and the philosophical principles that drive and inform our public policy are not Christian, we are only duping ourselves. Until we understand that the key heart of the problem in our world is the difference of worldview or life view between people like myself and like many of you who believe that there is indeed a sovereign God who created and controls all things, and to him we owe allegiance and trust and obedience. And those who believe, on the other hand, that man is the sum total and measure of all things. Now, that humanism can take many faces, many religious faces, but it's still the same basic face. It's the resistance to, denial of, and rebellion against the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And that God has a name, and his name is Jesus. Even people who profess to be Christians are fundamentally deists. They believe that God exists, but that God has no relevance to their life. They believe that God exists somewhere, but they cannot know him or experience him. They cannot trust him. They do not believe that his mind and his will is capable of embracing all of their experience and designing a plan through that experience for their eternal good. They fundamentally believe that when death comes, man, like the rest of the animal kingdom, dies, and that's the end. On the other side of the aisle are those who know and understand that man is an eternal being created in the image of that God, and death is not the end, it's the threshold into the larger measure of human existence and experience. And that the wisest and most urgent questions we answer in this life have to do with questions that reach us from that life. Where will I spend eternity? How will I face this God? What will be pleasing to him and beneficial to me when I stand before him? Jesus Christ told his disciples that all hell was about to break loose upon them. That the pressures of those trials would be so intense that they would fail, they would forsake him and flee. And yet he tells them in the midst of that overwhelming pressure to stand fast, keep your heart at peace. Don't let your heart be destabilized. Don't let your heart waver. In order to do that, you must first of all know the name of the true God and understand that that God is personal and that that God has revealed himself to the creation he made by becoming man, visiting his creation, and in the midst of his life here, demonstrating what the true God is. The true God has a face. He has a name. His name is Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me. For if you believe in God, but you do not believe in Jesus, you are believing a falsehood. You are trusting a false God. Is that not what James tells us? He says, you believe in God, you do well. By the way, the devils also believe in God and tremble. It's not enough to believe in God. It is essential that you believe in, that you trust the true God. And the one and only true God has a name. He has a face. His name is Jesus. And if you do not trust Jesus Christ, if that's not the God you are worshiping and serving, then you are worshiping and serving a false God, a non-God, and he cannot help you. The second thing Jesus tells his disciples, first of all, believe in me, personal. Secondly, believe that in my Father's house there are many places, many dwelling places. The second anchor for my faith in troublous times is the absolute confidence that there is a place called heaven. It is my Father's house, and it is a place designed for people. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. King James said, many mansions. And I'm sure it is palatial. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had some time there in the third heaven. And when he came back mute and overwhelmed by the magnificent beauty and glory that he saw there. We get some glimpses of what heaven is like from the book of the Revelation, where John is taken on a celestial tour. And in the midst of all that he sees, you get bits and glimpses of heaven. Heaven is a real place. Modern science would have us scorn such a belief. Modern science would look out at the stars and say, where? Where is this heaven? As if the human eye is capable of seeing all that there is and comprehending all that it sees. You remember in the Old Testament, when a prophet was being threatened, alien armies had camped around his city. Hundreds, thousands of armed men were there to take him captive. His servant came and said, prophet, what are we going to do? And the prophet said, God, open his eyes and let him see reality. And the Bible says that God answered that prayer, and the servant looked out, and the hills were filled with magnificent angelic hosts. There is a real world that shares time and space with us. There is a different dimension that is permanent than the dimension that we talk about and think about, that we see with our eyes and feel with our senses. There is a world, a spirit world. And that spirit world does not mean it is non-material, but it means it exists in a different dimension than our own. And we are not capable of going to that dimension. We cannot normally see it, taste it, smell it, or describe it. That's a huge step of faith. A faith that says that Jesus is my authority on heaven. And he says it's for real. He says it is the Father's domain. He says it's designed as a place for human habitation. Often in Scripture, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this confidence in things above, not things on the earth. He talks about Jesus being in that place called heaven and ministering as our intercessor. He talks about people who have already died trusting Jesus Christ as being present right now in that realm, in that reality, actually conscious, present with the Lord. We talk and think a great deal about this anytime a loved one dies. We are comforted to know that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. That heaven is a habitable place. It's not a hostile environment. It is a friendly home. It's a place where God himself anticipates and receives into his immediate presence those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you want an untroubled heart in a troubled world, You must place your hope, your confidence, your expectation. You must lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where it's permanent. And you must restrain the impulse to put confidence and value in things around us, for this earth and all of its fashions are passing away. It's only temporary. It's already consigned to fire. The third thing Jesus says, if you want a heart that is not troubled, you must have a faith in the person of God, Jesus Christ. You must have a confidence in the place, in the Father's house, designed for dwelling, for human experience, a place of true home and permanent, changeless experience. And thirdly, you must be absolutely convinced that the preparation is sufficient. That's what Jesus says. He says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You must have absolute confidence that the preparation to take you from where you are to that place that he's prepared is sufficient. You can't get there by any rocket that's designed by man. You can't take yourself there. You can't run there. You can't walk there. You can't get there except through the intervention of someone else who's going to take you there. And you must be absolutely sure that that preparation is totally sufficient, that it lacks nothing, that there's nothing you can add to it that's lacking, or nothing that is expected of you where you could fumble the ball and miss the trip. In order to have peace of mind in the midst of troublous times, you must be absolutely confident that you are going to be taken there.
Do you want peace in your life? Well, it's predicated on your trust in the person of Jesus Christ and what he's already done for you at Calvary, your certain belief in the place, the home he has promised, and an absolute certainty that he is now preparing that place for your permanent eternal dwelling. Believers have a future, and knowing that brings peace in the here and now. These daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like a copy for your home library, we have them available. Today's lesson is titled Anchors for Troubled Waters, and for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. Our most recent series, Living Like It Matters to God, is also still available. That's a 10-disc set for your gift of $39 or more. We have several ways you can order. You can call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313, or you can order on the internet at rightstartradio.org. That's our website, and it features an archive of past programs and complete uninterrupted sermons. This daily Right Start Radio program is also available as a podcast on iTunes. Or you can write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. If you're a regular supporter of Right Start, thank you. We depend on support like yours to keep this program coming your way. I'm John Skillman. Thank you for listening in today. I hope you'll plan now to join us again on Wednesday for our next edition of Right Start. Thank you.